Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you open up your bulletin, you'll find the sermon notes on the inside that will guide us in our discussion this morning, so that we can be not just hearers of what God is calling us to do and to be, but also doers as well. We've been talking about the parables, the stories that Jesus told. Sometimes we put up barriers, or we think we understand what's going on in life. We think we have it all figured out. We have a routine that we go through. We have a schedule that we follow. And sometimes, if we don't understand how it fits into our preconceived ideas, we reject the ideas. We just bypass it. We don't understand it, so we go right back to our routines. So what Jesus did is, when people would come and ask him a question, he would often give an answer, or he would tell a story that would get behind our defenses, behind our stereotypes, and behind our rituals and routines, and allow us to see life from a different perspective. Those are called parables. They are an earthy kind of a story, something that you would understand or that you probably even lived out, but they have a deep spiritual connection. And Jesus is almost like, here's the kingdom of God, and it's kind of like this. And he would tell a story that would illuminate that. Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about parables come from two different words, para and bole. Para meaning beside, and bole meaning to throw. And so it was an idea that was thrown alongside something so that you could compare it. You could see the similarities to what Jesus was talking about. Last week, we talked about the unmerciful servant and how it revealed something about the kingdom, about if we want to be the people of God, if we are going to be the kingdom, then we must understand forgiveness. That's at the core of who we are. If we don't get that, then the rest of it just falls apart. And so Jesus tells these parables in order for us to shape who we are and who we're becoming. This morning we're going to take a look at another parable, and we're going to allow God to get in behind who we are. And hopefully it was a parable that I struggled with all week, because it's not a simple parable. It has a different dynamic, but hopefully it will grab a hold of you, because as I began to really look at it, I've seen this parable played out over and over again in a number of different situations, and I would be willing to bet you have as well. And so we're going to look at this parable and see how does it shape who we are, especially about the world in which we live. Would you join me this morning as we let our lives focus on God's Word? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 25. Beginning with the first verse. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, your message illuminates the world in which we live, but it also challenges us to be steadfast, to be courageous, and to be prepared. Allow us this morning to evaluate our own lives. Allow us to see ourselves through the lens of Jesus' parable, and may it make clear the path that we are on. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is kind of an odd parable. But in order to understand what is the source, why did Jesus tell this parable, we have to actually go back to Matthew 24. At the beginning of Matthew 24, as Jesus is leaving Jerusalem, the disciples come up to him and they said, Jesus, look at these buildings. Look at the temple. You know, Jesus, for the last couple of weeks, this is particularly during the Passion Week, Jesus has been upsetting the apple cart, if you will. He's been overturning the money changers. He's been challenging the status quo. And finally, the disciples, as Jesus is leaving and they're going to the Mount of Olives, they say, yes, I understand all of that, but look at these buildings. Look at the temple. The temple for the Jews was their source of national identity. It was their foundation that God was still with them. It was their pride and joy. Even though they were under occupation, they were being challenged in their culture was changing around them as the Romans brought in different ideas and Greek philosophies. Their culture was changing, and they said, yes, but look at our foundation. We still have the temple. And at that point, Jesus says, yes, but I tell you that there will come a time when even that will be torn down. That will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left upon another. And he goes through this whole chapter 24 talking about false prophets, about the end of times, about the turmoil that's going to happen, about the changes that are going to happen in their lives. And you can imagine their sense of anxiety when they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us when these things are going to happen. Tell us what will be the sign that this is unfolding. And so Jesus tells a parable about a wedding. Now, imagine what is going on here. If we don't quite get what's going on, that they're asking Jesus, when are these things going to happen? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you about a wedding that took place not too long ago. We have to understand that this parable of the bridesmaids, and I think it's more important that you focus on them being bridesmaids than the translation of them being just virgins. Jesus is connecting their question with this parable. So the question is what is it that they are asking? What really is at the core, at the center of what they're asking? This is this picture that came from Eugene Bernard, and you can see this image that he drew of all of these bridesmaids. And what would happen is the bridesmaids would go out when they knew that the wedding was about to take place, and they would wait for the bridegroom to come, and they would usher him into the wedding. They would go before him with lamps to light the way. And this was a very common, it's not obviously very common today, but we do hold some of that because when we do have very large weddings, we will have bridesmaids and attendants and groomsmen and best man on each side to be there for the bride and groom in our own culture. But in this culture, the bridesmaids would be there to welcome the groom to come and be with his bride for the wedding. And so these bridesmaids had gone out. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they're waiting, and there's a long time in coming. But Jesus tells it in such a way that we have two different types of bridesmaids. We have wise ones that went out and they took their lamp and they took oil. And we have what Jesus says are foolish ones. They took their lamp, but can you imagine how bizarre they didn't take any oil with them? Why would they not take any oil with them? They took just enough for their lamp. Presumably because they were going through life saying or thinking to themselves, we have enough time. We always have enough time. They will let us know if we need more, we'll get more. Right? We need to know when is the bridegroom coming. What is the question that the disciples are really asking Jesus? When will these things happen? When do we really need to get ready? When do we really need to prepare our lives? There is a big motion these days, or big interest these days, in end of time prophecies. People want to know the dates and the hours. And if you look through history, what has typically happened? Have you ever known somebody? There was a big thing going on several years ago, people handing out flyers. I heard about this in Morgantown. People handing out flyers saying they had done the calculation and they knew when Jesus was going to return. They had done the calculation, it was going to be on Tuesday afternoon. Right? Now, what does that mean? If somebody could come up to you and say, I have pinned it down to a specific day, what does everybody start to do? Well, now I'm going to get ready. I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to sit on the roof and wait for Jesus to come down and swoop me up. And the disciples are saying, Jesus, tell us, when do we need to start getting ready? What will be the sign? What will be the symptoms that are going on that say we need to start getting serious about our relationship with God? We see this playing out all the time. Right after 9/11, which was kind of a national catastrophe, took everybody by surprise. And for the next couple of weeks, what happened in the churches? Everybody was there. Now, something's going on. We better get our act together and start getting right with God. And so they filled up the churches. Another time that you will see this playing out, and I've seen it in our own ministry, if somebody goes to the doctor and they have a test and the doctor says, I think you might want to go see a specialist about this, their anxiety goes through the roof and they start saying, I need to start coming back to church. Now is when I need to start getting right with God. But as soon as the medical report says everything is clean, you have a clean bill of health, they go back to the old ways. The disciples are coming to Jesus and they're saying, what do we need to do? What will be the sign for us to get serious about what's going on in our lives? And Jesus said, let me tell you the story of the 10 bridesmaids. The kingdom of God, then, is about your desire. It's about your yearning. There's a longing within all of us, a desire to be with God, not just try and hedge your bet, not just try and say, what do I need to get by? What do I need to do to escape something? But there is a deep longing, a deep yearning for something greater, something better, something more noble. And so Jesus tells this parable. Now, sometimes you can think, well, maybe that's just for that time period, or maybe even for us in our own busy culture, we're so consumed with technology and trying to get more done in smaller amount of time. But look at this passage from Romans chapter 13, found in the Message translation. It says, make sure that you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all of your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and that you doze off, oblivious to God. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. And so the central question of this parable that Jesus wants to ask you is, will you be ready? Will you be ready for the time that you don't know, that will come as a surprise, as a thief in the night? Will you be prepared? Or are you just trying to escape? Are you just trying to hedge your bet? Tell me when these things will happen, and then we'll get ready. And Jesus said, you should be ready always, not because you're trying to escape something, but because it's part of who you are. It's part of your desire. And so he tells this parable about these women. Now, what is it that we know about the bridesmaids? What can we say about the good and the foolish, about all of us? First of all, we have to understand that Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's not talking to just the crowd. He's talking to his disciples. And there's certain things that we know about that group. He says, first of all, one thing that we can say about the bridesmaids is that they were expecting the bridegroom. They knew that the bridegroom was going to return. They knew that he was going to come back at some point, and that it was their expectation that they had a role to play in welcoming him back. That was why they went out. They knew what their job was. They knew what was expected of them. They knew that the master was about to come, what was expected of them, and they went out to wait. Now, half of them went and took their lamp and expected to wait. They knew that they needed to be prepared, so they took oil with them to fill their lamps if they went out. They took the lamp that they needed and the oil in order to wait. Another group went out, but they said, "We have plenty of time. If the bridegroom comes, we could go get more oil if we need to. We can take care of it when that moment arrives." But it tells us that they both fell asleep. They both became overwhelmed by the tired, by the time and the circumstances, and they began to wait for the arrival of the bridegroom. When it was finally announced, it surprised them both. But the wise ones had already prepared. They were waiting for that moment to arrive. They had done everything that they needed in order for them to be prepared for what they were asked to do. So the central question that we want to ask this morning is, because you have two different groups, some that have oil and some that don't, what is then the analogy that Jesus is making about the oil? How do some have oil and some not have oil? They both have the lamp. They've been given a lamp that they've taken with them, but some don't have the reservoir. As a matter of fact, they go to the others and say, "Give us some of what you have." And they said, "No, we can't just give it to you. You have to go get your own. You have to purchase your own." What is oil then? What is it that we burn as disciples that Jesus is trying to tell us? I want you to think about it this way. Oil is the light, the substance that burns within us that gives forth light. It is the desire within all of us that is converted into action. It is the wisdom that we obtain from truth through study by understanding who God is, and it is confidence in our trials. All of that comes together. It is our core faith in Christ. It is that living wellspring that needs to be replenished. When you think about your own reservoir of oil, when you think about the light that God has given to you, and Jesus comes to all of us and he says, "Who takes their light and puts it under a bushel? But let your light shine that others may see your good deeds and glorify God." What is that oil? What is that depth that we have? It is our desire for God. It is that longing, not just trying to escape, not just saying, "Well, next week God is going to come, so we better get our act together today because he's coming back and we have to make it look like we're really interested." It's wisdom that comes from a desire, a hunger for even more, that is willing to do the work necessary. And there's a sense of confidence that as we gather in worship, we know that God is with us. It is that desire that allows our light to shine, allows it to burn within us. The question then I want to kind of go through at the end here is, why would anybody run out of oil? How does anybody then, as Christians, why is it that both of these people had lamps to burn, but foolish disciples, if you will, had no oil? They didn't take care to get any oil. They didn't even take it with them. And we had others that did. Which of those two best describes your Christian walk today? The first thing that I want you to think about is Jesus tells us that oil is costly. Oil costs. Have you ever known somebody that went on a long trip and ran out of gas on their car? Why do we do that? Well, sometimes we try and take that little last bit of fumes and try and milk it for all it's worth, because when you go to the gas pump now, it's like $3.80 a gallon. How do we get the most out of it? Maybe we can try and get behind a semi and try and draft and try and get as much as we can because we don't want to pay the price. What has Jesus said? Whoever wants to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself. When was the last time we denied ourselves? Take up your cross and follow me. Are you willing to pay the price for the oil? Or are you just trying to say, what is the cheapest thing that I can get away with? Maybe I can borrow it from somebody else. Do the most that you can with what God has given you. The first thing is that oil is costly. The second thing is, what happens with oil? It is consumed. In our day-to-day lives, in the struggles that we go through, we're sometimes tested, and sometimes we need to dip into that reservoir of God's grace, and we need it for it to be replenished. How do we replenish that source, but other coming to worship and to allow God to fill us up again? In Matthew 24, Jesus, just prior to this, said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. God wants to fill up our light again. He wants to give you that oil, but you have to come to the source. You have to reach out, because in day-to-day living, it's used up. Our struggles each and every day, each and every week, use up that joy that sometimes is deep within us. Have you ever noticed that on your car you'll have a gas gauge? And now these days you have not just whether it's full or empty, but you can actually have the car calculate how many more miles you have until you're empty. And sometimes when the gauge starts going down, there's a little light that comes on. And maybe a little sound. The point is that sometimes we ignore those warning signs. Maybe we're frustrated. Maybe we get angry easier. Maybe we're tired and exhausted and that oil is draining and there's almost a warning light saying, you're running on fumes. Check your oil. Check the fuel with which you're burning. How are you doing? Sometimes we can get off on different tangents and on tasks, and God wants to draw us back to himself. The first thing we have to understand is that the oil God wants is costly. You have to purchase it because it is being consumed in a day-to-day living, in trying to share your life with other peoples. Sometimes we're tested in horrible ways, and we need that grace constantly being put back into our lives. But perhaps the most important is that oil is common. It's common. We expect the grand and the glorious, but it's the little things. It's the serving one another. It's the simple things of reaching out with gratitude and with care for one another that fills that back up. Jesus said, what good would it do if someone gained the whole world and yet forfeited his own soul? How much of our time is spent trying to gain the world, gain more possessions, more things for ourselves, and not being clear about what God is doing? You had these two different groups that went out. They both knew what was expected of them. They both knew why they were there. But some said, we've got plenty of time. There's no urgency today. We don't have anything to rush for. And we had other people that said, but there's a longing for the coming of the bridegroom. I want to be prepared when he comes. I want to come in to the banquet. At the very end, Jesus gives us that kind of a warning. And at the very end, those that had oil and it was lit, they followed the bridegroom in and they celebrated the banquet, the wedding banquet, which in that time period was the greatest banquet that you could imagine for that kind of poor community. And they gathered together and they celebrated, but it said at the end, the door was shut. Now, at the end, the ones that went out and got oil finally come back and they knock on the door and they say, Lord, Lord, open the door to us. But the door has already been shut. And the response is not, I never invited you, I never wanted you, I never needed you. The response is, I never knew you. I never knew you. How we engage, how we desire on a day-to-day basis the kingdom of God, how we want to be a part of what God is doing, is that relationship that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, don't worry about the date and the time. Don't worry so much about that moment. Live with me on a day-to-day basis, and you don't have to worry about that. Don't focus on so much on what do I have to do to escape the coming of the end. He said, live with me, and you have nothing to fear. At the very end, he said, the door will be shut, and it will not be opened again. So let's think about our own journey, our own light that we have been given. Do you feel this morning, I'm building a reservoir of oil so that when he returns, I will be ready? Or are you saying, I'm going to watch the signs, and when he finally comes back or things look like they're getting really out of control, then I'll really re-engage and I'll really start thinking about my own spirituality and my own salvation. Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry about the date and the times. Worry about the relationship. Worry about the day-to-day living. The parable of the 10 bridesmaids is a lesson for all of us. Jesus said 10 went out, 5 were foolish and never made it, and 5 were wise because they were prepared. Our goal for all of us